Psalm 3, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Word of God, so appropriately, so uniquely appropriate to man's needs. And here is a wonderful little psalm that can be so readily applied to the present day and man's needs, spiritual needs, as indeed ever it could be applied. But we're going back to the time of King David, as you'll see from the psalm heading, written a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I just want to apply it ever so simply. Notice how it begins. When David says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. How are they increased that trouble me? Well, of course, as David wrote, penned those words, he was considering the army of Absalom. And Absalom had managed to gather to him a great number to oppose King David. The aspiration, the hope was to overthrow David and of course Absalom himself to become the king. He had gathered a rather formidable army to help him in his desire. But David says, how are they increased that trouble me? You see, for a series or period of time, he was hearing of those of notoriety, those that had held high office with himself, who were turning and going over to Absalom. And you know that you can imagine the heart of David at such betrayal. And now he's pouring out his heart to God and he said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which save my soul. There is no help for him in God. Think of the many. And we simply apply it like this. To David, every one of Absalom's soldiers, every individual was an enemy of his and potentially a deadly enemy. For if it had come to a conflict and out an open battle, any one of those soldiers of Absalom would have loved to have brought David down. What a feather in the cap. I got David. Maybe it would be a bowman firing his arrow. Maybe it would be a slingshot. Any one of those soldiers could be the deadly foe. The one to strike the fatal blow. Shoot the arrow. Cast the rock from the sling. Get close enough for a sword thrust. Close enough for a dagger. Even behind him. Every one of them was intent on destroying David. That's why they had sided with Absalom. Look, application. You've got many, many foes. Every one of them potentially deadly. Indeed, deadly. Every sin that you commit, every sin that it's possible to commit, is a deadly, deadly foe. We sin every day. We are condemned already. Notice, it wouldn't just be the most Again, we've applied this many times, but not the gross sins, the carnal sins, the fleshly sins. Not they alone. Every one of them is deadly. One sin is deadly. Not just for murder will we be cast aside and condemned by God. Not for adultery alone. Not for theft and for lies. These are deadly, but there are others. We go right back to the garden. What was the deadly sin for Adam and Eve? Who did they kill? Who did they commit adultery with? From whom did they steal? Well, ultimately from God. But it was only them. What was it that brought disaster, catastrophe, condemnation, but disobedience against God? Every sin we commit is ultimately disobedience, for God forbids it. You see, you have a multitude of enemies, haven't you? We all have. Deadly, deadly sins. Every sin. That little white lie, if that's all there was. Deadly. For God is infinitely pure and perfect and can accept no less. So a lie will see you banished from heaven. Consigned to the darkness, outer darkness, and under the judgment of God. Oh, again, that seems so harsh. But it's just. It's right. For God can do no other. For God made us perfect. We weren't flawed. No, you see, you have many enemies against you. Every one of them. Each one deadly, deadly enemy that's already struck the fatal blow. No, it takes life again in Christ. It takes a substitute to bear the judgment that sin merits and warrants. Only Christ can deliver you. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You know, the sin of spite. Just a spiteful spirit. Not even seen. Just within. Jealousy. Rage. A bitterness. A hatred. An attitude. God sees it. There's a fatal, deadly foe that's already condemned you to eternity away from the presence of the glory of Christ. David says, how are they increased to trouble me? They would slay me. You're conscious of your own sins. How great our sins are. How offensive before a holy God. Look to verse 3. I just want to go down these verses simply and apply them to ourselves today. But look, says David, these vast and great number of foes that intend to destroy me would do so. But verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Oh, there were multitudes of foes. Some he would never have ranked or thought of as those that would turn against him and betray him as they did and side with his own son who's turned against them. But David's hope and trust is in a faithful, gracious God. He belongs to God. He can appeal to him to be his shield. Thou art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Well, you see, this is where the sinner goes, convinced and convicted of their sin. Those that have been moved, those that have recognized their alienation from God, their condemnation, that desire to be made right with God, that desire to overcome the foes, the deadly foes that will take us into eternal destruction. And it's all in the Lord. He alone is our defense. This points to Christ so clearly, doesn't it? What a blessing. Thou art a shield for me. Here are all the sins I've ever committed, every single one of them, crying out, send him to hell, send him to hell, banish him eternally. And each and every one of them would do that. But here comes this wondrous shield. They're all aimed at me. But a shield stands in front, and it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every dart, every spear, every sword thrust, every dagger thrust falls upon him. He takes the judgment. He takes the punishment. Lord, you will protect me. I can't fight them. I can't overcome them. They're too many. I've been left with this number. Oh, but with God on your side, as with God as your shield. Look, verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. This is the going opinion and view. Well, why were they thinking such? Because as they looked and observed and the reports they received, what had they heard? Well, they had heard just as Absalom was arraying his army, and it was only God providentially delaying them and holding them back, for it seems had they advanced as some of them wanted to do, and that great traitor, an advisor who was so close to David that went to Absalom and he said, you've got to press on. Get him now. He's weak. He's vulnerable. Don't you let him escape. Don't you let him reassemble. You know your father. You know what he's like. He didn't happen to say, you know his God. But they didn't. For there was another counsel given, you remember, and it was of God, and it was a support of David, and he said, no, no, I wouldn't do that. He'll be like a lion, you know, he'd be like a bear robbed of her cubs. He'd just fight to the last man. No, 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 let's take our time. And this was God providentially protecting David, you see. It was all in God's plan. God's order and God's way. But as they looked, this is why they were saying what they said. There's no help for him in God. It seemed to those of them that would have spoken of God, God's abandoned him. What did they know? What did they see? They saw David have to escape Jerusalem. They seen a David on the run. They saw him with fewer soldiers and allies, and those faithful to him than Absalom had assembled. To them it looked David was already a beaten foe. He's down. He's not quite out, but he's down, and soon he will be out. That's it. Well, you see, apply this. Isn't this the going and the populist view of the man in the street concerning Christian things? Christianity does nothing for you. What does Christianity provide? That's for naive, gullible people. People that'll buy into anything. People you could sell the Eiffel Tower to. Or the Statue of Liberty. You know, they've been con artists. These people are so gullible. You could get away with anything with them. And why do they think that the Christian faith and the Christian life and Christians are a non-entity, don't know how to live, don't know what life's about, because they observe, but they see only with the eye. You see, unless they can touch it, unless they can see it and feel it, they don't think it exists. What are the greatest of Christian blessings? Many there be which say of my soul, says David, there is no help for him in God. Well, they observed a man on the run. They didn't see him sit on his throne. They didn't see him with an army of a million who could easily swat Absalom aside. No, it looked like there's no recovery for him now. He's finished. That's what it looked like. And that's the way the world gauges the Christian and the Christian life. They can't see the blessings. This is why health and wealth makes great strides and appeals to many. That's something you can't see. See, God will give you gold. God will give you money. But the smarter than your average onlooker, unsaved person knows it's not quite like that, but they don't see what you have. They can't see the gold and the treasures that the Christian has because you can't touch them, because you can't handle them, because you can't smell them, as it were. You can't hear them. Well, where are they and what are they? You see, they got it all wrong. Many there be would say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. What was God doing? God, imperceptible to them, was protecting David. He had that man next to Absalom. He would sway the heart of Absalom. Absalom wouldn't pursue David. God had his plan all in place, and it was just following as God intended it to be. To the onlooker, oh, he's out and finished. What was God's plan for David? What was God's purpose for this man who's had to leave Jerusalem and run? Well, God was going to put him on the throne again. God would restore him. God would bless him. God would use him. God would use him to write psalms, many after this time. But who could see that wonderful plan of God? They would have to just see it unfolded in time. What is it, Christian, you've got that the world can't see? That leads many, perhaps even former friends or even members of your own family. Do you know what? You're wasting your time. You're foolish, neglecting the things that you've neglected, giving up the things you've given up. Oh, you could have made something of yourself. This is what they see. They don't see what you have. They can't handle it. They can't hear it. What are those things? Hey, what about peace with God? What would you pay for that? Peace with Almighty God. The blessing of God. The love of God, the love of Christ, communion with God, sins forgiven. I can't show you that. I can't handle that and have the world handle it, but it's a reality. Oh yes, it's a reality. And it's true of every Christian. Many there be who would say of our soul, there's no help for them in God. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, absolutely, there is. There is grace all sufficient. There is the help of the Lord Almighty. There is the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit in all our darkest hours, our darkest times. We have this ministry of the Comforter. We have the Word of God that's brought to life and that lives and that feeds our soul, that hungry soul that every worldling has. That's why they try to fill it with all the carnality and fleshly and intellectual and such like things and never find ultimate happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment, for it's only in Christ. But when you know Christ, you have that. They tell us there is nothing for you in God. We wouldn't swap what we have for everything. For this world's treasures, intellectual, material, or indeed a universe full of it. For what we have can only be given by Almighty God Himself. We're pardoned. We're forgiven. We're saved. We have everlasting life. We're going to a kingdom where there isn't any sorrow, where there is no death, no sickness, no spite, no greed, no jealousy, no pride, no arrogance, where everything is pure and wholesome and holy and good. Oh, how we will enjoy that. You saved. Have you got this? You got this hope. You're still one with the world out there, and many of them saying of the Christian, there's no help for them in God. It's nothing. There's nothing to it. I hear that often. I wish I could drag it out of me somehow and say, do you want to see what I've got here? Here's my peace with God. Here's my joy in the Lord. Here's my fulfillment and satisfaction. Here's my rest. Here's my peace. All that you're still striving for and will never have, I have it in abundance. But thou, Lord, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I'm going out like some skulking little wolf. I'm on the run. But David said, I'm coming back. The Lord is my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. His head might have been down for a while, but not for very long. He'd everything in God, you see. He was God's man. He belonged to God. Do you? Oh, I trust you do. This is what you need. Let's go a little bit quicker through the verses then. Look down to verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Well, that gives you an idea of the numbers that were siding with Absalom. And it's as if David is saying, and if there were tens of thousands more, it would make no difference. For I have this great confidence in the Lord. Look, if you had a million sins against you, a billion sins against you, and then 10 billion more, let me say the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Why would you not come to Christ? Do you seriously think, is it in the heart of somebody, I've done something that's unforgivable? Or it's just the sheer number of the things that I've done throughout my life. There is no pardon. There is no forgiveness. David says, oh, look, like all these foes, and then multiply them by thousands and thousands more. It makes no difference, for my God can deal with them. And he will. Our Savior cleanses us from every sin. The vilest of sins, refined sin, open sin, carnal sin, religious sin, multitudes more of those, by the way. Falsehood, hypocrisy, no love for Christ, no love for God, cleanses from every sin. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid. Could you say that of everything in your life? Can you say that, most importantly, of the most important things in your life? What are the things that man should fear, that man does fear when he has moments of sanity, when he reflects on his standing and his demise and what comes beyond? Then the fears may dawn upon the mind and upon the soul. David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. What sort of things is a Christian not afraid of that the worldling ought to be afraid of? Well, we don't dread isolation or unpopularity, do we? Well, certainly not like the non-Christian. I hope you don't. You're denying your faith if you do. And yet that's the very thing that some worldlings could not cope with, to become isolated, to be unpopular. They'll do anything to remain popular. But a Christian, would you dread that? Isolation? Unpopular? Cast out? Would you fear that? Not like the worldling. I hope you could say not at all. Why? For I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I've a friend who can do for me no friend, no other friend, no human friend, no angel could do. I've a friend who fully satisfies me. If any Christian just had Christ and you just spent your time with him for all eternity, you wouldn't need anything else. You wouldn't need anyone else. The fact that we're social beings and we will have and enjoy vast numbers of people in their company is because that's the way God wanted it to be. But if I have Jesus, says the hymn writer, I've everything. Everything I'll ever need. These other things are God's gifts, are God-given. My need is for God alone. That's man's one and only ultimate need. For we were created to know our Maker. Do you know him personally? We don't fear bad health. Do you fear bad health? Is that a great concern? It's a great concern to many, and it should be, because all that they hope to have and all their enjoyments and all their pleasures depend upon their good health. The minute that breaks, the minute their health goes down the plug hole and they're crippled with pains and so forth, that's the end, as far as many are concerned, of their life. Their quality of life, they often refer to, is gone. They fear that. And rightly so, if that's all you live for. And it's going to come, doesn't it? It's inevitable. Even if it's only loss of fitness. And yet it can be far more than that, as you know. Now, when I say the Christian doesn't fear these things, Christians aren't asking for it, you know. Well, we're not asking the Lord for bad health. We're not asking him for isolation and unpopularity. I'm just saying to you, if these are foes of life and of every person, we don't fear them, for we have a God who sustains and keeps us and comforts us and blesses us, who's promised all sufficient grace through them all, and indeed through them is perfecting us, is adding to us, is preparing us for eternity and an eternal weight of glory. So you see, there's something wonderfully positive in those things. We don't fear the loss of property and land. I wouldn't like it. Again, I'm not asking the Lord to make me homeless just to prove this point. But if he did, would it mean the same to me as someone whose very life was their land, their business, their property, their wealth, their money, their pleasure? Well, of course it wouldn't, because my hope is in Christ. My life is in Christ. I belong to him. He's my delight, my joy. He will be throughout eternity. You fear natural disaster, catastrophes, war. That's a big fear for multitudes out there, and it should be. Awful things are wars, natural disaster and calamity. Does the Christian fear them? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, says David. We can look at these things and say, oh, by God's grace, I will not fear them. Most certainly, I will not fear them like the worldling fears them. Because this world is their heaven. This world is all they've got. This body is all they have. When it's breaking down, when death is approaching, will you fear death? It's a wise person that would, if they're unsaved. Where am I going? Will you fear judgment? Will you fear meeting Christ? Well, if you're unsaved, seriously, you ought to. But you see, he's merciful. He's pardoned multitudes. The Christian wants to see him. The Christian won't be praying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Christ. They will say, here he is. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. And every Christian will do that with absolute delight. Don't think they'll even stay on their knees for long. They'll just be flat in their faces. Walk over me, Lord. Isn't that Walter Raleigh's great claim to fame? Took his cloak off for Queen Elizabeth. Walk over. O Lord, walk over us. Glorious. Son of God. Savior, Creator. The joy of knowing Christ. Well, look. Arise, O Lord, save me. Verse 7. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. What's that mean? Well, he silenced their charges. They were mouthing off what they would do to King David. Oh, maybe in their little pre-battle as they saw it coming, orgy and drunkenness and quaff the wine and, oh, what I'll do to that David when I get him. You know, our enemies, the enemies of the soul, have their boast, can charge us with many things. Who can break their teeth? Who can stop their allegation, their charges against us? And look, if Christ isn't your Savior, there's an awful lot of charges against you. There'd be an awful lot of tongues, as it were, wagging, telling your sins. Satan and his minions are up there. Do you see what he did there? Did you see what she did, as it were? They can number them and reel them off, and there'll be a charge list that'll run for a mile or miles. Who can stop them? Who can stop the charges against the Christian and wipe them out, stop their tongues? You've got nothing to charge this man, this woman with, for they have trusted me, for I've cleansed them from their sins. I've taken the punishment they deserved. Now, close your tongue, close your mouth. Who can present us faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy? Our Lord Jesus Christ. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You stopped them, Lord, and their boasts and their charges. Look, verse 8, I finish. Salvation, and quite literally, unto the Lord. Now, belongeth is a good insertion, but you can see it's in italics. It's not in the original. Salvation unto the Lord. But belong is a good term, because it means that. How does it belong to him? Just briefly and ever so quickly. Salvation unto the Lord, because one, he planned it. It belongs to him. Man didn't take the initiative. The love of God moved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, for he planned it. Such was his mercy, such his love, such his grace. He planned it. It's his, it belongs to him, because he not only planned it, he purchased it. He set the price, and there it was. But he had to purchase it. That is for you and me. And what a price he had to pay. He who was rich became poor, so poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. He purchased it. He purchased our redemption. He purchased our soul. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He paid for it. Yes, it belongs to him, doesn't it? He preached it. On earth, he preached it. He called the sinner. He said, come, all that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. He planned it. He purchased it. He preached it. He calls you still. He calls the sinner. This is a sincere offer of mercy and forgiveness and pardon. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. His people, become one. You're not one from birth. You're not one by being baptized as an infant. You're not one by being baptized as an adult. You're not one by confirmation. You're not one because it's a Christian country. You're only one through saving faith in Jesus Christ, through repenting of your sins. Now come. Don't wait. What blessings there are for those that trust in Christ. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Prove them wrong. Come to Christ and experience the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. The mercies and the kindness and the grace of the Savior. The peace, being reconciled, forgiven. Knowing even here on earth you have eternal life. And some of those dreads and fears that you have, that your health might break, that your money might go, that your property might go, they'll disappear in a moment, for you'll know I'm safe in the arms of Jesus.